It has been so good to sit in the Gospel of John for the last 2 weeks. I hope you've been able to use the book or the digital version to help you dig into the Word of God. If you're a little behind or you haven't gotten started yet, don't be discouraged. Any day is a good day to get in the pages of Scripture. As we're reading in John, we're discovering more and more about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. We've learned from Pastor John in the last 2 Sundays that the Bible is true, that Jesus' words are true, and that what he says about himself is true. And we also learned that he loves each of us personally, practically, sacrificially, graciously, and unconditionally. And today, I'm so honored to take us back into this gospel to discover truths for our life. All right, so I've got a real quick game for you, so hang with me. I'm going to say one word, and I want you to capture the image or thought that comes to your mind when I say that word. Are you ready? What comes to mind when you hear the word life? Okay, if someone's sitting there with you, tell them what just came to your mind. Now, did anyone think of the board game? How about the magazine? Or the sweeping BBC documentary about wildlife? Oh, maybe you just remembered that you need to renew your life insurance policy, huh? Did anyone think of the life cycle of a frog or maybe a tree? I think of life cereal. My kids really love it until it gets soggy sitting in the bowl too long. Perhaps what came to mind was an adjective, something to describe how you feel about life right now. Happy, hard, long, complicated. No matter what we think or comes to mind in life, the truth is that in the physical sense, each of us present today is dying. Please, I'm not trying to be morbid. I just want us to acknowledge the reality that we each have a finite number of hours and days to live in this body, in this world. Psalm 139 tells us that God, who made each one of us, knows the exact number of our days. Life is short. We wouldn't necessarily need to even talk about life, right? Good life, real life, this life, the afterlife, abundant life, if it weren't for death. And let's face it, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to sit and think about life or death. We just want to go about our day to day. We want to put our heads down and focus on the here and the now and enjoy it while we can, right? Until something wakes us up. Maybe it's something like a terrorist attack or another school shooting that we hear on the news. Or maybe we've just gotten numb to those things because they seem to be happening all the time. Maybe that doesn't even wake us up to ask the hard questions about life, about death. Maybe it takes something super personal. Maybe it takes a friend or a family member with a diagnosis or a sudden tragedy in your life. Whatever it is that wakes us up today, I want us to talk about life. I want us to ask the questions. I want us to dig into this. It's so hard to do, but I want us to do it together this morning. Will you come with me this morning? You know, there was a time in this world when there was no death, and life was good. It was very good. You see, in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, we see that God creates a beautiful, abundant, thriving, living world, and all things were in harmony, and there was peace. Jewish tradition actually uses the word for peace, shalom, to describe the world at this time. Peace existed among all of God's creation. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with each other, in perfect relationship with God, and with all that he had created. And then enter the serpent. Destroyer of life, liar. He lies to Adam and Eve, and he convinces them that God is holding something back from them, that their life is somehow incomplete and unfulfilled in this perfect world of shalom. And from that moment on, peace is shattered, the world is broken, and life ends in death. And all of man's days since that time have been a searching, a wandering, a striving, a clinging to this life on earth, trying to make it meaningful and fulfilling and happy, trying to find God and be God, searching for the perfect soulmate or destroying each other or trying to save the world. And all of it's empty, all of it's futile, all of it's failing. There's despair, disaster, heartache, and hurt, and death always wins. And then Jesus. See, God has always had a plan to restore shalom, and the story of the Old Testament is the story of God's promises to his people. It's the story of an anticipation of the coming Messiah, the one who would save the world from death. Jesus doesn't explode on the scene from a human's perspective. He comes quietly. He comes poorly. He comes tiny. The heavens poured forth praise on a handful of shepherds on the night of his birth. But most of the world had no idea that here at last was the very essence of life itself, the creator and giver of life, born to live among his creation. Here was the final answer to the problem of sin and death. Here was God's ultimate answer to defeat Satan's lies and restore shalom. Jesus is the answer to the brokenness in our world and to our pursuit of a happy life, a long life, a full life, for Jesus is the better life. John's gospel is full of this word life. 47 different times, John will use this word. Now, the Greek word he uses in almost every instance is zoe. And this is important. It's very important, in fact. The word zoe refers to more than just our existence in this body. The 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe if we're lucky 100 years that we'll live with this face. Zoe refers to eternal life, forever. The life of our souls will never end. And Jesus is the answer to a better life both now and forever. The purpose of John's gospel as he laid out in chapter 20 is to reveal the signs that prove that Jesus is the Messiah so that by believing we may have life, the Zoe kind of life. Today, I want us to look at a specific conversation Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. And then we'll mine John's gospel to help us answer some questions about this Zoe life. So Jesus has been doing some stuff, and he's been noticed. A miracle here, a teaching there. And people are starting to wonder, who is this man? Nicodemus is one of these curious folk. But maybe he shouldn't be curious, because see, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, so he's kind of a big deal in the political and religious world of Jerusalem. And the others of his class are not fans of this new rabbi in town. But still, Nick is curious. So he seeks out Jesus under the cover of darkness because he wants to see this new teacher for himself and figure out what he's about. So let's look at John 3 together. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Okay, stop there with me for a second. Imagine you're Nicodemus. Why are you there? Because this Jesus guy has done some really incredible things and you want to know more. So why are you nervous to be seen with him? Well, because you're not sure yet that you buy into what this new guy is teaching. And again, you just want to know a little more. But then, you don't even get to ask a question before Jesus steps in. And I can only picture Nicodemus in this scenario with his eyes wide and his jaw on the floor as Jesus talks to him. Let's keep reading. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." I love this. I love it because Jesus' response is totally unexpected. He answers questions that Nicodemus didn't even know to ask. And he concludes with what I can only imagine is a not so subtle jab at Nick for sneaking in to see him in the dark. There's so much to be unpacked in what Jesus says here. But let's just start by saying that Nicodemus came with a set of expectations about this new teacher, and what he received from him was so much more. He received the answer to life, eternal life, Zoe life. And I just want to point out for a moment that whenever you see or hear Jesus say, truly, truly, it's an indicator that he is going straight to the heart, straight to the truth, that what he is saying is of utmost importance. Some translations will say, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth. And the Greek word here is actually amen. Kind of makes you pause and think about whether every prayer we pray is of utmost importance, that it should end in amen, right? We're going to take this passage that we just read, and we're going to use it as a springboard to explore the answers to three crucial questions about life. Because Jesus makes it clear by his amen that what he's saying to Nicodemus is crucial. And along with Nick, we're going to discover in John's gospel that Jesus is the answer to a better life. Let's dig into these tough questions together. Our first question is, what kind of life does Jesus offer? Let's look again at verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again means to enter into a new life. Not in the physical sense, right? Clearly Nicodemus was confused by his words, like, whoa, Jesus, climb back in the womb, this is getting weird, right? No, not what he meant. This new life, this born again life in Jesus, it's a new mindset. It's a new heart allegiance. It's a new identity and a new power. Jesus wants Nicodemus to see that he needs to surrender his whole self to the Lord of heaven, not to the lords of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. Nicodemus's religious system does not and never can offer a better life. Jesus is the better life. And I believe this is really at the heart of what drew Nicodemus to Jesus. He'd seen Jesus give new life through each of his miracles. John's gospel records just 7 of these, but each of them reveal to us the kind of life that Jesus offers us. In Jesus, the lame, the sick, the blind are healed. Even the dead are raised. They're giving something new in place of the old. The weariness, hopelessness, the confusion, the striving are all replaced with life, a life of hope and joy and peace. Today, all of us will have the chance to choose life with Jesus, and next week have the opportunity to be baptized. Baptism is a demonstration of the born again life, that we are dead to sin and brokenness and that we are raised to new life in him. And we do this because Jesus is the better life. To be born again also means to have eternal life. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We talked already about this Zoe word, but let's talk about what it means to live eternally. One commentary I read defined eternal life like this: the resurrection life of the age to come that believers experience in some measure now. John actually uses this word Zoe like the other gospel writers use kingdom of God. There's a beautiful expectation of eternity come when we will be with him forever, when the perfect shalom is restored and we live with him in heaven. We know heaven is going to be a beautiful, amazing, and glorious place. See, the same John who wrote this gospel also wrote the book of Revelation. And much of that book, though difficult to fully understand, I can say with confidence that John was using the words that he knew to describe a place that is beyond all words. And I cannot wait to be there. And yet, in every gospel, and John's is no exception, there's always a sense that the kingdom of God is now, that we have eternity in our hearts now. So there's this way in which we should be living today to the fullest, while at the same time living today knowing that it is part of our forever. Does that make sense? Each day is lived with Jesus and in Jesus because we know each of our days is part of his eternal plan and part of our eternal lives. There's a renowned preacher and theologian, John Piper, and he says this about eternal life. Unprecedented fulfillments of God's purpose are in the offing. The King has come. The King has dealt with sin once for all in the sacrifice of himself. The King sits at the Father's right hand and reigns now until all his enemies are under his feet. The King's righteousness is now already ours by faith. The King's Spirit is now already dwelling in us. The King's holiness is now already being produced in us. The King's joy and peace have now already been given to us. The King's victory over Satan is now already ours as we use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The King's power to witness is now already available to us. And the King's gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, are now already available for ministry. Guys, as we anticipate heaven, we have to know that we can have this Zoe, eternal life, even now. And this new life, this eternal life, it's also an extremely satisfying life. In the next chapter of John, in chapter 4, we read the first week together as we were reading through our book. Jesus encounters the woman at the well, right? And he tells her that the water that she draws from the well will only satisfy for a short time. She's going to be thirsty again. And he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again." What would it mean to never need a drink of water again, to be that satisfied? And then again, in chapter 6, Jesus does this miraculous thing. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little kid. And somehow he feeds 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children that were also in the crowd. He satisfies their physical hunger, yes. And the next morning, they come looking for him. Why? Well, because they're hungry again, right? In John 6, Jesus says to the crowd, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And then he goes on to say to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I think each one of us wants to go to bed at night satisfied. Not just that our bellies are full, but also knowing that our lives, our days, our work has meant something. Jesus loves us enough to meet our physical needs, but then he offers so much more. Did you catch him saying "truly, truly" again? It's so important. It's of the utmost importance that we understand that our greatest need is to know Jesus. He offers us himself. The longing for life to be satisfied is only going to be quenched by him. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Full, overflowing, new, eternal, satisfying. That's what he still offers us today. Just as he sat with Nicodemus and said, "This is the most important thing I can tell you. You need a new life, a born again life, and I am that better life." But why Jesus? This is our second question. Why do I need Jesus to have a better life? I mean, can't I just get the right job or chase that promotion, wait for the next pay raise, try the newest nutrition plan? I know, I'll sign up for the right workout regimen and buy the latest beauty products. Maybe investing in the right stocks. Or here we go, if I could just win over that right guy or girl and then finally start a family. Won't these things give me the better life that I'm looking for? Church, I wish I could say that I see none of us chasing these things on that list, that I don't chase the things on that list, but you do, and so do I. And they may seem to satisfy, to give us what we're looking for, but just for a moment. And then that same longing wells up in us for more and for better. And guys, I want us to refocus. I want us to shift all of our attention once and for all to the one who says to us, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And church, if Jesus is who he said he is, then no other religious system out there can bring us life either. He's it. See, guys, our first birth into this world, it was steeped in sin, to steal a phrase from the Pharisees. That means we're all dying. That means we're all condemned to an eternity of brokenness, pain, and despair. And we can never be enough, do enough, or earn enough to change that. The problem's too big. The sin's too deep. The world's too broken. But not for Jesus. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because not believed in the name of the only Son of God." He came to save us from a meaningful life to a Zoe life with him. I find it so fascinating, guys, that John opens his gospel with creation. Right in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him." See, Jesus, who offers us Zoe life, eternal life, is from the beginning. He is life, and he created all life. And we'll never really know life until we know the giver of that life. Are you with me? In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, Jesus mentions this snake that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And maybe you remember the story, but if you don't, the Israelites were suffering from a plague. It was a consequence of their own sin. And God told Moses to put a bronze snake up on a pole, and whoever looked at that snake would be healed. Now Jesus likens himself to that snake, that he must be lifted up so that all who look upon him will be saved. Do you see? That snake, that less than symbol of God's life-giving power, was one-upped in a major way when Jesus was raised up on the cross. Some of us today, guys, need to do some looking up. Whether it was our own sin or just the fact that the sin has broken this world, our lives in this earth are not easy, not without hurt and difficulties, even for those of us who know Jesus. When I was 17, God gave me a vision and made me a promise that he loved me, that he was with me, and that he had a life of purpose for me, if I would trust him with my whole life, my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then just a few years later, when I was 20, a young man broke my heart so badly that I wasn't sure how I'd live, and I spent too long looking not up, but down. Not up at the one who had made a forever promise to me. Not up at the one who gives life, but down at my own broken heart. And my own heart deceived me. It lied to me. My heart told me that I was unworthy, unlovely, lonely. I forgot who I was, and I forgot who he was. Finally, when I was 27, I looked up. I was part of a life group here at Grace of young women, and we were pouring through the Word of God together. And one day, he gave me another vision. And in that vision, I was dressed in a white gown, and I was walking hand in hand with Jesus. And I remembered his promise to me. And I remembered that my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind and strength belonged to him. And he was and is and always will be enough for my life. I'm a bride of Christ, I'm a daughter of the King, and I will never let myself look down again. When my first pregnancy ended in miscarriage, I looked up. When my son was born 10 weeks premature, I looked up. And I will continue to look up, guys, no matter what I face. And I will see Jesus, and I will know that he is always, always the answer to a better life. Do you see that your whole life, your existence, your ability to face today's struggle depends on who you believe Jesus to be? Nicodemus came to him thinking he'd receive a new teaching from this rabbi, and he received so much more because Jesus is not just a rabbi. He is not just a teacher, not just a prophet. He is and forever will be the Creator, Savior, Son of God. And his love is enough for each one of us. His power is enough to break every chain. His word is the truth that defeats every lie. And his grace is enough to cover every sin. He holds all the answers to a better life because he is life. What kind of life does Jesus offer? A new life, eternal life, satisfying life. And why is he the key to that life? Because he is who he says he is. And now the only question that remains for us is, how do I receive this life in Jesus? According to the Word of God, the answer is not complicated. The answer is believe. Jesus says this over and over in John's Gospel. Just in chapter 3, we hear this, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And in verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And in chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to Martha. She's a friend, and her brother, Lazarus, has just died. And just before Jesus walks up to that tomb and calls Lazarus, a dead guy, to rise up and walk out, he turns to Martha and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is his question to each of us today. Do you believe this? Do you? Nicodemus walked away from Jesus that night with this question ringing in his ears. And we don't see him again for a while. Because belief is not always easy. Because surrendering your heart and mind and life to trust Jesus is a narrow road that can be difficult to travel. In John 6, many of Jesus' followers turned away because his teaching and his words, they were hard to accept, hard to believe. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and asks if they too want to walk away. And Peter looks at him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter was choosing to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, choosing to believe that Jesus had the words of eternal life. You know, I don't really love today's big idea. Jesus is the answer to a better life, but what I want every single one of us to know and believe today is that Jesus is life, period. And he proved it. Proved it at the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know who is there? A guy named Nicodemus. This guy that Jesus first talked to about life, about being born again. He's one of the men who takes Jesus' body down from the cross and buries it in a tomb. Nicodemus looked upon the body of Jesus raised up on that cross, and he knew. He believed. And 3 days later, Jesus left that borrowed tomb because death has no hold on him, and church, it has no hold on us either. Life in Jesus is new, it is eternal, it is satisfying. Nicodemus came to Jesus looking for a new teacher, and he received the answer to his deepest need, life. I came to Jesus looking for the answer to who I am, and I received life as a daughter of the King. And you come to Jesus today looking for something, and you will find the best answer, Zoe, eternal life. John has a few other letters in the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, he writes, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you believe it? Will you choose Jesus today?